This evening, God's word comes to us from Matthew 22. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Verses 1 through 14 of Matthew 22. The title of this sermon is Address for the Kingdom. And we'll be beginning at verse 1 of Matthew 22. This is the word of the Lord. Starting at verse 1, and again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when a king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" And there we'll end the reading of God's word. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever received an invitation that has been so important? I mean, you know the type, the gold letters on the card, the nice gold lettering inviting you to celebrate the marriage of a king's son. Imagine if you received that invitation in the first century, what that would mean as somebody who worked in the lower class, somebody who was a peasant. Think about the privilege of being in that wedding hall. God himself invites us to the wedding feast, the wedding feast of his son. And so as we go through these verses, we're going to see how should we respond from our hearts to this great invitation. And here Matthew arrives at the final week of Jesus' ministry. And he has entered Jerusalem at this time teaching in the temple. And so beginning in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, the religious leaders start challenging Jesus' authority about who he is and his right to what he claimed. And in response, Jesus doesn't give them direct answers that they were looking for. Instead, he gives them parables. He starts speaking in parables. And so he begins a series of three parables from chapter 21, leading us all the way to this final parable. A king's wedding feast. Each parable intensifies, revealing Israel's rejection of God's messengers. And that's what we'll see here, culminating in ultimately in the murder of the Prince of Life. Matthew notes that the Pharisees, in 21 verse 45, the Pharisees perceived that he was talking about them. Because he is. And we'll see how he's addressing them in this parable. But before we dive in, something I want you to take notice, something that's very important here. Notice how Jesus begins verse 2. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. When Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like, you see the comparative that he's using there? The kingdom of heaven is like, it's like what? What is it like, Jesus? When Jesus says that, he's going to follow with an earthly illustration to give us a heavenly reality. And that's what a parable, in a sense, is. In simple terms, God's heavenly kingdom is breaking into our world, and Jesus is using a familiar picture that we would recognize, that of a banquet hall, that of a wedding, to communicate to a spiritual truth. And so it would be wrong of us to take a parable in a sense, in a literal sense. So we have to understand what Jesus is trying to communicate here is a spiritual truth, but the reality was set in for those listening. And the main point of the parable is this, and I want you to capture this main point. God calls sinners to the wedding feast of his son, not by merit, but by mercy. Yet only those clothed in Christ's righteousness will stand in the presence of the king. The call goes out broadly, but only the elect will respond in saving faith. There goes the main point of the sermon, and we'll unpack this in three parts. Notice in your bulletin there, we have the invitation is despised, the invitation is distributed, and the intruder is discovered. And as we go through each point, let us ask ourselves as well, have I came at God's invitation to the wedding of his son? Am I dressed for the kingdom, or am I the intruder soon to be discovered? And I think that's a fair assessment as we march through these passages. Jesus introduces us, in a sense, to a king who prepares a very lavish banquet, a very lavish wedding feast for his son. Look at verse 3. This king sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but shockingly, what is their response? They would not come. And as we just described earlier, to be invited to a wedding feast in those days would be an ultimate privilege. And so the king tries again. Notice the persistence of the king here. The king tries again, showing patience and generosity. And Jesus says, again, he sent other servants saying, verses 3 through 4, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. You can almost hear the pleading in the king's voice. I'm sending my messengers again, even though you neglected the first time. The feast is on the table, in a sense, and the king is saying, I've spared no expense. The king here, portrayed by Jesus, is an exuberant host, ready to be charitable. And shockingly, those invited still spurn the offer. Jesus says in verse 5, but they paid no attention and went off. Watch this. One to his farm and another to his business. In other words, they shrugged it off. No big deal. I know we have reservations with the king. I know we have an invitation. I know it's the king's son, but who cares? I got other things to take care of. I need to mow my lawn. I need to check my email. I mean, I have other things to do than to honor the son, the king's son. They treated his generosity as no big deal. Others did worse. Look at verse 6. The rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. It can also be translated this way. They grabbed the king's servants, heaped insults on them, treated them with scorn, and then murdered them. I mean, it's pretty harsh. At this point in the story, Jesus' listeners must have been horrified and aghast that somebody would treat the king's invitation this way. It's incredible. Honestly, it's unthinkable. Why would you treat such a beautiful invitation this way? But Jesus' warning is blunt, isn't it? Such contempt for God's grace will not go unanswered at all. We see that in the story of the king's patience finally running out. Look at verse 7. The king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. The invited guests who insulted the king now face judgment. They face judgment now. When we look at the parable of the burning of the city, we see a miniature hell, outer darkness, which will be mentioned later. And it's a sobering picture of what Jesus is trying to tell us and remind us how God's patience, when persistently scorned, eventually runs out, eventually gives way to judgment. And so you see the heavenly reality with this earthly illustration here that Jesus is communicating. And the truth is, every time that we disregard the gospel invitation, every time we shrug off God's call to repent and believe the gospel, we mimic their apathy. We mimic their apathy. Every time someone rolls their eyes at a sermon or mocks a messenger of God's word, they replay the violence of those who seize the king's servants in this parable. This is a warning, and it's pretty blunt. It's as blunt as it gets. This parable reveals the hardness of the human heart and its resistance to grace. This is a wake-up call, first of all, for those who think that they're insiders with God and think that they have the inside track with him or that they have VIP seats in the kingdom of God. But by rejecting Jesus, right, even the Pharisees themselves show themselves to be, what, not worthy. Look at verse 8, not worthy. It's dangerous to presume you're on God's guest list when you continuously scorn his word. And thankfully, Jesus' parable doesn't end there. Right, beloved? Thankfully, not only do we get the iron fist, but we also get the velvet glove. And we see that with Christ as he tenderly explains this parable. The tragedy of this despised invitation is not the final word, and we'll see that because the king is determined to have a joyful feast for his son, and he'll have a feast one way or another, and he'll get it. This brings us to our second point. The invitation is distributed. So look with me at verses 8 through 10. With the original guest proven unworthy, the king turns his grace elsewhere. Verses 8 through 9 says, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.'" As many as you find. The king opens wide the guest list here. His servants pour out into the streets and they're out there calling those to come in. The unexpected folk, the common folk, you know, the beggar, you know, the prostitute, you know, the bad and good alike, you know, those who we look at and despise and look down upon in our culture, those very same people the king invites in. And so how should our thoughts and attitudes be towards those outside? Look at that. Both bad and good alike are now brought into the royal celebration. Jesus is revealing a mystery of the kingdom here, and don't miss it. Because Israel as a whole, especially her leaders, rejected the Messiah, the salvation is now being extended to the Gentiles and to all outsiders. In other words, the gospel would go out into the highways and byways of the world. In fact, after Jesus' resurrection, what does he state? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. The parable anticipates the kingdom of God. And so what we see here is that it will be populated not by the proud who thought that they deserved to be there, but by the humble who never dreamed they would be there. Those the world considers unworthy, the broken and the sinful, the outsider, those God determines to bring in. And Jesus said in another parable, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. God is filling his banquet hall, and he won't have any empty seats at this banquet hall. And it's a beautiful reminder to us of the gracious invitation that we have received as God's children. And notice that Jesus says that the servants gathered both good and bad. Both good and bad. That means people of all sorts of moral backgrounds. All sorts were brought in. Some might have been upstanding citizens, like good in human terms. It's something what Luther calls civil righteousness. Others were notorious sinners, bad. But none of those factors made them worthy. None of those factors mattered at all. And this teaches us that entry into God's kingdom is by grace alone, not by any merit that we can bring. And this truth can cut two ways. One, it's wonderfully comforting knowing that. Knowing that for those who are sinners, those who identify as the bad in this parable, those same people are brought in. And so if, in a sense, if you feel unworthy or unashamed, Jesus is calling you in this parable. He's calling you because, in a sense, our immorality cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Second, this truth also humbles us for those of us who might think we are good, right? Perhaps you were raised in a church, in a sense, your whole entire life and lived a relatively moral life. I mean, parable describes it as good. And you're tempted to assume you somehow had an inside track to God's invitation. You somehow think that you're just going to coast your way to heaven. Like, I'm just complacent. I'm just hanging out, and I'm just going to coast my way there. I believe the doctrines that they told me to believe, and so I'm good. That's a very dangerous approach. A very dangerous approach. Verse 10 reminds us that even the so-called good guests also came at the king's gracious invitation, just as the bad or the worse. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and I think sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes we forget that. But let's also note how this open invitation fulfills God's ancient promises of old. Think about that. The inclusion of the Gentiles wasn't some plan B. It wasn't some alternative, but always part of God's plan. From all eternity, God predetermined to have a people for himself, and he will have a people for himself. Long ago, God told Abraham that in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Jesus, the king's son, the offspring of Abraham, are now being invited to share in that blessing in him. And so the Apostle Paul rejoiced that Gentiles are now fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise of Jesus Christ through what? Through the gospel. That's what unites us together. Once we were outsiders and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. But now in Christ, we have been brought near. We have been brought in. And so the wedding hall is filled with a diverse crowd, former outsiders. Doesn't this reflect even our congregation when you look around? Doesn't it reflect a mixed group of people from different backgrounds and different ethnics? It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture even now of the banquet hall. And just take a moment to appreciate the majesty of the King in this, how he has united us in this way, how beautiful it is. This ought to fill us with gratitude and hope. God is still sending out his invitation today. And how is he doing that? Oh, he's not doing it through mystical visions. He's doing it through the proclamation of the preached word, the gospel. The gospel. But Jesus isn't finished, right? His story takes a startling turn. And we're going to see that here. At this point, it may seem ready to conclude on a happy note, right? The banquet hall is full. The music is going. Everybody's having a good time. Everybody's enjoying himself. But we move from the wide call of the gospel to the personal responsibility of those who answer the call. Jesus has shown that not everyone who was invited got to taste the feast. Some refused, right? We've seen that in our earlier verses. Now he will show us that not everyone who comes through the door gets to stay. So let's look at that final scene. The banquet hall is full and in full swing, and if you think about it, the king makes his entrance, and as he surveys the crowd, suddenly the king's eyes fix on one man in particular. Imagine you sitting there yourself in a banquet hall. You have just been invited off the streets. You may have been homeless, let's say, and you've been given a garment at the door. And so you're going to probably put that on. But this man, not putting the garment on, communicates something even to the king. And we're going to see that. Verse 11, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. Imagine a scene. I mean, everyone else is decked out in festive gear, and you got this man, dressed differently in street clothes. He's like a sour note in a beautiful song. You know, like when you hear that note that is like that, it just doesn't fit there. It just doesn't fit there. That's what this guy is in the banquet hall. He doesn't belong there. He's a stop sign on the island. It makes no sense. And so the king confronts him. Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Verse 12, the man has nothing to say. He's been caught disrespecting the occasion, disrespecting the king's grace, disrespecting the king's kindness. And now he sits there speechless, and the king, reacts swiftly. What does he say? Look at verse 13. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The intruder is thrown out of the banquet hall, completely removed into the night and away from the joy and the light inside. What is that a picture of? What is that communicating to us? It's a clear image of ultimate judgment, cast away from the presence of God for all eternity. Jesus then concludes with the famous line, for many are called, but few are chosen. What are we to make of this? It's a striking twist. If you think about it, it might even disturb us after all. Didn't the king invite both bad and good? I mean, why single out this man for his clothing? Don't you think that's a bit harsh? If we really understand the righteousness and holiness of God, we wouldn't think anything is harsh that comes our way from a sovereign creator who rules all things. But let me explain something. Let me unpack that symbolism for you real quick, if you don't mind. Just bear with me. In those days, for a royal wedding, if you think about that, the host would ensure that guests were properly attired. It's the host's responsibility to make sure that everybody within the banquet hall has the appropriate attire on. And so it's likely, though scholars debate, that the king provide garments for the guests, especially since the guests were rounded up off the streets. It makes sense, right? They were poor, and so they needed a garment, and so they were rounded off the streets, and so the king was willing to provide that. At the very least, it was expected that one would put on an appropriate clean clothing to honor the occasion. So this man's lack of wedding garment means one or two things. One, either he snuck in without getting the proper entrance where the garments were being handed out. He went around to the back. Or he outright refused the garment that was offered to him when he first approached. In either case, he's in the banquet hall on his own terms. Either way, he's not there to honor the king. He wants the feast, but he doesn't want to honor the son or the king or dress appropriately. Jesus teaches us that responding to the invitation is not enough. We must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ that comes from God. The wedding garment represents the righteousness required to actually be in the banquet hall in the first place. How are we to be in the presence? I mean, the psalmist tells us that who shall ascend your holy hill? I mean, the description that follows is not us. We are not the ones with clean hands. We don't even have pure thoughts throughout the day. And so Christ is the only one who can clothe us with the righteousness that we do not have. And so the intruder is a picture of those who are outwardly connected to the kingdom, never truly embrace Christ. They might enjoy the blessings of God by being around the people of God, but refuse to clothe themselves with the righteousness of Christ. And there's only two options. There's only two reasons why that might be. Either they're trusting in the righteousness of their own, or they're clinging to a sin they don't want to give up. And on Judgment Day, those who have refused the garment that Christ provides will have no excuse. They won't be able to say, but I was a decent person. You hear that a lot when you challenge somebody and they explain to you that God knows their heart. And that I heard somebody tell me that me and the big guy upstairs have a good relationship and he knows my heart. And I told him, brother, that's the problem, that he knows your heart. That's the problem, that he knows your heart. But God will reveal the truth of their hearts on that day. He'll reveal all the truth, and the only proper clothing on that day that will appease his wrath is the righteousness of Jesus Christ clothing you. Flee to him while you can. And if you don't have that, you're going to be just like this guy in a parable, speechless, with nothing to say. Nothing to say. The time to speak is now. To confess our sins and to ask Christ to clothe us, rather than be speechless on that day as well. Perhaps the world, in a sense, will ridicule this. They don't like this. They would say, why doesn't God accept me as I am? I mean, why in a sense do I have to give up certain sins? Why can't he just accept me as I am? In fact, John Calvin notes that whosoever the Lord invites, he at the same time supplies with clothing. God knows we have nothing appropriate to wear, so to speak, for heaven. Calvin continues, God finds nothing in us but wretchedness and nakedness and abominable filth, but adorns us with magnificent attire. How? By uniting us to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said it like this, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus says that the few are chosen, he is not suggesting that God's grace is limited, but rather that salvation is ultimately a work of God. The invitation is open to everybody. There's no excuses. You can try to conjure up whatever excuse in your mind, but there's no excuses here, and we see that. It's in black and white. As one theologian said, the gospel call goes out to many, but it reveals who the elect are. Those who respond in faith and repentance. And in these scenes, we've seen the generous invitation of the king rejected, extended to the unexpected, and we see that it's the proper attire we need for eternal life. It's what we need. And so, people of God, as we come to the end of this parable, we see both a beautiful promise. A beautiful promise, and we see also a serious warning. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly. The king has invited all of us to the wedding feast, not because we deserve to be there. The moment we get it in our heads that we deserve to be there, we need to think twice. God doesn't owe us anything, and the fact that we are there is a testimony to his graciousness. However, this invitation comes with a requirement. And what is that requirement? The garment. We must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that comes by faith and by faith alone. And so if you hear his voice today, I'm sure you do. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. The invitation is not to be taken lightly, for the Lord says to you even now, everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Everything is ready. Come. I mean, will you brush it aside, or will you continue chasing after the fleeting things of this world that don't even satisfy you? Repent of your sin and put your trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, and flee from this wicked and perverse generation. Lay down your excuses. Lay down your pride. Lay down everything that separates you, your resistance. Don't be like those who rejected the messengers. Don't be like the guy who tried to sneak in the back door unchanged. You'll be found out and you'll be caught. And for those of you who think, I'll respond later. Maybe you're young. Maybe you're like, I have time. I'll believe in Jesus Christ when I'm an adult. Isn't that the thinking of our youth? Or I'm not that interested. Let me make this clear. You're playing with fire. You're playing with dangerous fire. The invitation is not something to delay or something to take lightly. Please, I'm begging you, hear the plea. He still sends out his call even now, and let's not miss the point. This parable is ultimately about honoring the Son. Honoring the Son in a feast will happen. There's no stopping it. It's going to happen, and it will be glorious on that day. Will it not? The question is not if it will happen. The question is, it will, but will you be there? Many are called, but only the clothed will stay. That is an undeniable truth of this parable. And if you're clothed in Christ, rejoice. Rejoice in that. Live every day in grateful anticipation of the feast to come, because it is coming, and you will have that rest promised to you. But if you're still playing games, holding on to your own righteousness or your own sin, you need to face reality. You will be left out. You will be left out. And you see the description that Jesus used there, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That means it'll be a conscious torment. You'll be aware of your torment when that happens. This invitation is not endless. Today is the day, and the King is calling you. Beloved, will you come? Will you surrender on his terms? There is a seat at the marriage feast of Christ with your name on it. Every single one here. If you trusted in Christ. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Come now and be dressed for the kingdom, beloved. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the invitation to the feast of your Son. Offer not because of our worth or anything that is in us, but because of your boundless grace. Forgive us for trusting in our own righteousness and clinging to sin. We thank you for the gift of Christ's perfect righteousness that clothes us. Make us acceptable in your sight, O Lord. And for those that are still outside of you, we pray, Lord, that today would be the day they surrender everything to Christ. Remember them, Lord, in your mercy. Remove their pride and excuses and clothe them in your righteousness. Lord, we long for the day when we will sit at your table in everlasting joy. Until then, help us live faithfully, anticipating that great feast. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.